All right, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9 says, "And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." That's Christ speaking unto Paul, and Paul's response, "Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." That the power of Christ may rest upon me. Tonight I want to spend a few minutes to study from 2 Corinthians 12 this question: does the power of Christ rest upon you? Does His power rest on you? What is that worth? What would you pay if it meant having Christ's power resting on you? What is that worth? What would you be willing to do? What would you be willing to trade in order to have the power of Almighty God resting on you? The power, it's immense. Here's the power God wants to rest on you. In Romans chapter 8, Paul is speaking here, and he says, "And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you." Here's the bottom line: the power of Christ, how much power? The power that brought Christ back from the dead. When God wants to put His Spirit's power on you and give you spiritual power, it's the same power. Notice he's saying this is on you. Paul clearly is saying this is not just for a few special prophets, but this is to Christians. If you go on in Romans 8, it says, "And if any have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His." If you are a Christian, if you're saved, you have God's Spirit, and God wants the power that brought Christ from the dead, that power to rest on you. And Paul here in 2 Corinthians, he's writing again to this church. Now in 1 Corinthians, he dealt with a lot of issues. It was a very carnal church. They were doing a lot of things very wrong and not being very Christian-like, and he straightened them out a lot of stuff. And then here in 2 Corinthians, particularly he's dealing with some others that have come along and glorying in their own leadership and so forth and really contesting whether Paul is really qualified to be an apostle, whether they should be really listening to what he's saying. Long story short, he goes through this whole story, really telling his story and why he's there and how he's a preacher. And he gets to here and he tells a little story that we don't see elsewhere about God's power resting on him. A story about his attitude that's so different than the attitude of most of us when we go through some difficulty or we have some limitation. And his attitude towards having Christ's power. What did that mean to him? And here he says it. This narrative starts here a few verses before in verse 7. This is 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7. Paul is writing and he says, "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations." In other words, he was talking about the visions that he had seen as a prophet. He had God's power in an amazing way. He wrote large portions of the Scriptures, more books of the Bible than anyone else Paul wrote. And he did amazing miracles. And he had God's power. He saw it in all kinds of ways. And here he's having these revelations from God. I mean, God speaking to him of things that no other person would otherwise know. I mean, this is quite amazing. But he says this: "Lest I should be exalted above measure." There's the problem, the what's going to be the difficulty here. It says, "There was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure." In other words, I was given this difficulty, this physical limitation. Now, a lot of speculation as to what this is. There's a comment that Paul makes somewhere else having to do with eyes and a church being willing to, if it were possible, pluck out their own eyes for him. So we kind of maybe gather that maybe he had some kind of difficulty with his eyes. Maybe he was blind. Maybe he had some kind of infection. We're not sure exactly what it was. But it was a physical ailment. He had an incurable disease of some type. And he had this condition, and this is rather strange, because Paul, as an apostle, had the ability to do miracles, and very frequently that involved healing people. He was able to pretty much heal with one simple prayer just about anybody's problem, up to and including someone that had died. I mean, this he had God's power on his life. In an amazing way, it was really nothing for him. It was such a common everyday occurrence. For here's someone possessed of a demon. Let's call in the name of Jesus. Oh, look, the demon's cast out. Here's someone sick. Let me heal them. Here's someone lame. Let's get them. That was nothing for Paul because God was doing those miracles. And of course, we understand we see a lot of those kind of outward sign miracles whenever God's giving more of the scriptures, which in Paul is writing quite a few of the scriptures. Jesus has Moses, who wrote the first five books of the Bible. He had all these miracles, the plagues and so forth, and we know, hey, that's legitimate, that's from God. And here, of course, Paul is writing lots of the scriptures, and of course, he does a lot of miracles. In fact, at one point in the book of Acts, you look back there, and they're actually taking pieces of fabric that had touched him, that he had on his person, and because he couldn't quite make it to another town to heal some sick people over there, they took a piece of fabric from him, they brought it to the other town, and whenever people touched it, they were healed. I mean, that's the level to which God's power was on the Apostle Paul, and we don't really think about it because we mostly hear about him preaching because we have the epistles that he wrote, the letters that he wrote, but he did a lot of miracles, probably more than just about, probably, I mean, I don't know, but I would suspect probably more than many of the other apostles. I mean, he has God's power. So it's such a strange thing. It's this odd scenario that the very person that's healing people left and right has this very obvious physical condition that's not been healed. I don't know if the physical condition was worse or kind of the shame of, hey, you can heal all these other people and you pray all these impossible things and God does all these miracles and you can't take care of that? I mean, what's going on here, Paul? I mean, and he talks about, as he's talking to the church at Corinth, how in his physical presence, when he's there, he's contemptible. I mean, he's not someone that they go to look at. He wasn't this TV preacher kind that just looked good and had a great hairdo and everyone wanted to see him, you know. He was bold and powerful in his letters as he's writing here, but in person, he was nothing to look at. He was weak. He had this issue. We're not sure what it was, but it would appear to him that this seriously limits his ability as a preacher. He would really like it to go away. And so it says here as we continue, in verse 8, he says, "For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me." Now, I know from other places in Paul's writing, he didn't just, you know, casually say, oh yeah, God can take care of that. Okay, I mean, he probably fasted and prayed. I mean, we see that's kind of the pattern. I expect that maybe he stayed up all night on three different occasions, praying, beseeching, begging God to heal him. Now, he's so used to anybody else's problem, he prays, instantly healed. And now he tries to pray about his own problem, and it doesn't go away. And a second time, he's like, okay, well, maybe I wasn't right with God that day. Maybe I don't know what it was. And I'm really going to fast and pray and ask, oh, God, Lord, please, please, heal this. He absolutely knows God can heal. There's no lack of faith. I mean, again, it's a totally normal thing for him to see God do a miracle like that. And here he is praying and begging and pleading God, and it doesn't go away. And a third time, here the preacher with all this boldness and all this talking about the power of God and has this obvious health problem and praying, and it's not going away. And then God answers him. "My grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. You're not seeing this the right way. This is not a hindrance to God's power in your ministry. God is using this so that you can have God's power in your ministry. God's doing this on purpose. This is part of, I'm not taking this away, says God to him, because it's there for a purpose. You don't need me to remove it. In fact, you want me to keep it right there. And so Paul's attitude changes dramatically. He says, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, you know, in physical ailments, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and necessities and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. When I am weak, then I am strong. Let's look at three aspects of God's, Christ's power resting on you. How was it that Paul had Christ's power resting on him? First, let's see the purpose of Christ's power. Why was it that God, that Paul even needed the power of Christ? Now, it wasn't just because he had problems in everyday life, and he did need God's help, but he needed the power of Christ resting in his life because of his calling. He was called to be an apostle. He was called to be an apostle to the Gentiles, where the Jewish people had rejected, by and large, many of them, of course, accepted, but many of the Jewish people had rejected the message of Christ, and God sent Paul up further north, and particularly to what is today Turkey and to modern-day Greece, and those areas. But he called himself the apostle to the Gentiles. He went to those that didn't previously know about the Bible at all. I mean, you know, frequently there were some Jewish people in those cities, and he shared the gospel with them at the synagogue first, but then he went on to reach those that in previous generations had rejected Christ. And now he's coming back to them and giving them the truth, and they're getting saved, and he's starting churches. We often refer to Paul and Barnabas as the first missionaries, as they went out, sent by a church to go on a mission to bring the gospel to the lost. And so we absolutely know that missionaries are called of God, and they need God's power. And we know that pastors and preachers and evangelists needs God's power on their life so that people will hear the gospel. But when it comes to the purpose of Christ, the purpose of having Christ's power, understand we all have a calling from God, and we all need that same power. Notice when God is referring to his power being on Paul, he says, my grace is sufficient for thee. God's power resting on him wasn't something that he earned. It was grace. It was an unearned, unmerited favor from God. He had God's grace, and it's not something that just the apostles needed or just prophets needed or just missionaries needed. He says in Romans chapter 12, speaking to the church at large, Christians as a whole, he says, for I say, through the grace given unto me to every one that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ. So here we have, as a church, we're many individuals, but we're all part of one body in Christ. And we all have differing amounts. We're not to think of I'm more important in the church or she's more important in the church or this role is important and then I'm just a member, I'm just here on the pews. But we all have different roles in the same, we're all there working together for Christ. And it says, and every one members of one of another, having then gifts differing. So this is spiritual gifts differing according to the grace that is given unto us. So there's that same word. He's not saying, hey, well, yes, an apostle has God's grace. But then he, as an apostle, says, hold on. Every one of you has a role in the church. And every one of you has God's spiritual gifts on your life given to you by grace. Every Christian in the church needs God's power, the power of Christ, resting on them. And he says this, whether prophecy, he says, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy. So if it is God's grace and the power, and that's what Paul had. He was given God's grace to see these visions and to prophesy and to write more parts of the scriptures, according to the proportion of faith. Or ministry, let us wait on our ministry. Now that's intended to be a very strong contrast. I think we kind of get so used to pastors referring to themselves as being in the ministry that we almost forget what that word means, okay? Ministry means service. A minister is a servant. So a minister would be the person that's sweeping the floor, the person that's mowing the lawn. In that day, when he's saying, or ministry, let us, he's saying ministry, okay, that's the grip, that we're talking about someone that is serving, that is just doing work for the Lord, that giving as a servant would. The person that waits on your table at a restaurant, your server, they're ministering to you. Here's their meal. The idea of this word here is, so it's meant to be a very strong contrast. Yes, on the one side, yeah, we have a prophet who's seeing visions up in heaven. You know what? That's God's grace, and they ought to do that. And here's someone here, they've been called to serve, and they need God's grace just as much. The whole idea of, oh, well, yeah, a preacher, a prophet needs, we know a prophet needs God's Spirit. And I mean, obviously, the Holy Spirit has to come upon them for them to speak, thus saith the Lord. You know, here's what's going to happen in the future. And, you know, the prophets that we read about in the Bible, they talk about how God's Spirit comes upon them. But we don't think about, wait a minute, the intent here, what Paul is saying in Romans chapter 12 is that, and the person who's sweeping the floor needs God's Holy Spirit to come upon them. They need the power of Christ to rest upon them. This is not some have spiritual gifts and the others don't. That is not what the Bible teaches. We just have different spiritual gifts. But they are of the Spirit and they are supernatural. So here it is. We have on one side we have prophets, and then here's ministers. And then he continues. So with a prophet says, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering. Just waiting on, just serving. Or he that teacheth on teaching. He that exhorteth on exhortation. That exhorting is just encouraging other people to do right. Exhorting, not getting up there and telling them all this brilliant theology, but simply being an encouragement is a spiritual gift. Or he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. Giving is part of one of these jobs, one of these callings in the church. And the person who's giving, doing that in simplicity, in other words, without a secondary motive, not giving in order they can get something in return or to make themselves look good or something, but giving simple-hearted with a pure heart, giving to the work of the Lord, that is a spiritual gift. That is something that God is enabling someone to do. And that person needs God's power just as much as the person standing up and preaching, just as much as the missionary going to Mongolia. We need the power of Christ to rest upon us. So he that giveth with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence. Nowadays we often use the term leadership. They didn't really have that terminology. It was pretty much just ruler is what the word they used. We're talking about those who have leadership positions with diligence, hard work. He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. He's intentionally going back and forth on this contrast between someone that we think of, oh, this is an important position, and this one, oh, we may not think of it, but they both need the grace of God. They both need God's power. So a few questions. What is your calling? everyone, we have differing gifts, but we're all part of the same church, the same body. Every part of your body has a function. Now, years ago, when the theory of evolution got really in vogue and scientists were trying to find ways to prove Charles Darwin right, and this idea that God created our bodies didn't jive with them. They wanted to find some way to kind of show that, well, we're just some kind of accident and we evolved. And one of the things they latched onto really early on was the idea that maybe there are parts of our body, organs in our body that we don't really need. They're kind of leftovers. So they gave them a title, called them vestigial organs. So for a long time, they thought that the appendix was one of these vestigial organs, and the tonsils were totally not needed. And the thought was, because they wanted to believe it, because, you know, they're trying to push the theory of evolution really hard, and they wanted anything they can do to try to prove it, they just, without really any scientific evidence at all, they didn't know the function of certain parts of our body. And so they just said, well, this is a leftover. You know, we maybe back when you were a monkey, it had some function, but then as we evolved into humans, it was just leftover, you know. And so it just kind of sits there. And the problem with that is, over time, that list of vestigial organs has gotten shorter and shorter. Right now, it's zero. That at this point, you're going to hard-pressed to find out. They might claim there's some part of the DNA or something like that. But there's not really any organ in our body that they think is completely useless. And back when they were really into it, they, if you know, years ago, they used to, like, for any excuse at all, they would take out your appendix, they would take out, while they were doing some other surgery, well, we're in here, we might as well, and they used to do this. They used to say, well, we're in here doing something else, and we might as well take out your appendix, you know, because you don't need that, so let's just go ahead and get rid of that. If you're not aware, they don't do that anymore. In fact, the latest research, actually, they've come to the conclusion, probably about half of the times when they've removed an appendix, they probably didn't have to. And now they're recommending, in a lot of those instances, when there's an infection in your appendix, just giving them some antibiotics. And if that brings it down, that's better. They now realize that the appendix, of course, is an important part of your immune system. It helps regulate the beneficial bacteria in your gut and so forth. It's actually really, really important. Without it, you have a hard time recovering in terms of your digestive system after a bout with an illness or something. So that idea is now completely debunked in terms of a theory. But we're into this idea that, there's part of the body we don't need. It's just a leftover. But I'm afraid that some Christians come to church and they're convinced that they're the appendix. Yeah. That here in the church, I don't really serve a function anymore in this church. Maybe I did in ages ago. But now I'm just here, and I'm a potential problem. If I get a sin problem, if I get an infection, they'll remove me. But I don't really have a purpose in the church. Yeah. And that's ridiculous. What the Scripture says, and if we are all given a calling here in the church, then every single one of us needs God's power in their life. It's not okay for you to sit there in the pew and say, well, you know, okay, well, I sure hope the pastor's prayed up and has God's power on his life so we can have a great revival meeting. That's like, okay, well, we gotta go look our best today. I'll make sure I have a really nice shoes on. Now, I'm still going to wear my pajamas and the rest of my body, but my shoes are going to be great. I'll really shine my shoes up and wear my pajamas and come up to preach, right? I don't think that would go over very well. It's not enough that your pastor has the power of God in his life. Every part of this body needs Christ's power. So, what is your calling? What is your spiritual gift? If you are called to a function in the body of Christ, then God has given you a spiritual gift. Now, we kind of, without trying to, get off on this. I think just very subtly, a lot of Christians talking about this, we kind of confuse spiritual gifts with maybe personality traits. Spiritual gift isn't, well, I'm an outgoing person. Well, it's good. God may use your natural personality traits, but that's not what a spiritual gift is. Spiritual gift is something that comes from the Holy Spirit of God. There are outgoing people that don't have God's Spirit. There are people that know how to fix tractors and mow lawns that don't have God's Spirit. There are people that know how to get up and present a really nice sounding message that sounds really good, and they put them on TV and they don't have Christ's Spirit, okay? You need we're not talking about what are your personality traits or natural abilities. Those are good things. God gave you those things too. Use them for God's glory. Those are your talents. Great. Use them for God. But that's not what it's talking about. It's not talking about your talents. It's not talking about your natural, what resources you have. Well, when it's talking about spiritual gifts and giving, here's where our mind goes. Oh, yeah. So some people, God gave them a lot of money. And so that's their spirit. They're part of the church is to get. No. That money isn't a supernatural, that's a natural thing. We're talking about a spiritual gift. We're not talking about what are your resources, what situation do you have going on in your life that makes you valuable to the church? That's not the question. Now, in a business, that's what they're looking for. They're looking for employees. I need someone that fits this bill, that their natural talents line up with what we need in this position, and a CEO of a business wants to put the right people that have the right natural abilities in the right slot. Okay, this is where they can be the most benefit to the corporation. But that's not what's happening here in the church. God is giving you, by His grace, an ability that you otherwise would not have to fulfill a calling that He gave you. And so, what's your calling? What's your spiritual gift? And how is God empowering you to fulfill your calling? Can you honestly say, this is the function I have in the church, this is what I'm doing, and I am getting strength from God to do it? Without God's strength, I can't do it. Think about it this way. What are you doing in the body of Christ, in the church, that without God's strength you can't do? We often think, well, look at my situation. I can't do anything in the church. I'm just going through this, or I have this, or I have that. It's not coming from you. It's coming from God. What God's called you to in the church, He's enabling you to do. Not where do my talents or abilities line up with a need that we have in the church. Now, use your talents and abilities, sure. But how are you empowered by the Holy Spirit of God? So, the purpose of Christ's power in your life is your calling. The prerequisite to Christ's power is your humility. The prerequisite to Christ's power is your humility. Lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of revelations, there was given me a thorn in the flesh. Lest I should be exalted above measure. God was telling Paul, I have all of God's power being poured out on the Apostle Paul, but there's something that could prevent that. It's if you're exalted. If you, Paul, are exalted, then you're not getting any more of God's power. The prerequisite to God's power, the power of Christ resting on you, is your own humility. And you got to think through, is my pride preventing God's power? Back in Romans 12, where we just read, it says, every man among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly. That's not what it means. Doesn't just mean don't be drunk. That means think correctly. Get this crazy thinking out of your head that, oh, I'm more important because I have this role in the church, and maybe I'm less important because I have this. That is irrational. All right, here's the sober, rational thinking. We're sinners saved by grace, and we have the power of Almighty God upon us to fulfill a calling He's called us to do. Not because of our own strength, not because we're anything special. He's called us. This is just a job He's given us to do. This idea of it's just what God's called me to do. I mean, in terms of like leadership, and I've just noticed like over the years, the most effective leaders aren't full of themselves, and the least ones, of course, are. I think as a teenager, I was really, really impressed and impacted by meeting one leader who was a colonel in the Air Force. As a teenager, I was, you know, maybe interested in joining the Air Force possibly one day, and I was thinking about it, and I got a tour of McCord Air Force Base. And they went around and saw, I saw the guys over at the armory, and they had their guns and tank and the airplanes. And we saw, we got to fly on a C-17 transport plane. It was really neat. But the thing that really amazed me the most was going to this special building they had, and it's where the Air Force Special Forces were. And we go in there, and they have every toy, you know, like as a teenage boy. And I'm like, they have every gun you've ever seen from every country laid on this rack that covers, I mean, not exaggerating. They trained, evidently, with all these different weapons from all these different countries. So they knew how to, and they had all these weapons, and they had all this equipment. They had live rounds in their gun, and they were sitting there, and they had their backpacks all packed in their uniform. They were sitting there, and they just kind of hung out there ready with their back, their equipment was all sitting there ready so that they could come, grab it, run out the door. And waiting outside, there was always a parked transport plane. So they could be, like, within minutes of being called, they could be on their way to any random place in the world. And, of course, they jump out and parachute in. And they were the Air Force commandos that went out, and they used the lasers to target the bombs and all that kind of stuff. They were the ones that were sneaking, like, when they were bombing Saddam Hussein, there was one of those guys hiding in the bushes, aiming at his bunker, like, snuck in there, snuck out. Very, what we call hardcore special forces, right? So they're very, very elite. These guys like went to all the training for all the different special forces. So they would train with they went to the training for the Army special forces, the Navy special, because they had to be able to deploy with all their Marines. So it was like really impressive to me as a teenager. I mean, these guys, of course, were in incredible physical shape. I mean, they had half of their building over here was all this workout equipment, and they were lifting weights all the time. And you could just tell looking at them, they were in the absolute peak of human physical shape. And so here's this elite team of commandos, right? And over them was an officer. Now, officers in special forces is pretty rare. There's this colonel that leads this team of elite special forces. And this is the most impressive military person I'd ever met. And I mean, this guy was sharp, and he was knowledgeable, and he led this, you know, team of amazing commandos. They couldn't tell you all the things they've done, but they had trophy. They'd been deployed in basically everywhere in the world, and so although they couldn't tell you where they've been, they hunted animals there, and they had them mounted up on their walls, so they can kind of like hear, you know, African animals from Asia and all these kind of, you know, they couldn't tell you where they were, but you know, you could kind of figure it out because, well, on their spare time they would go hunting. So, man, this guy was amazing. And I asked this question. They had a few Q&A with these, you know, high schoolers there that were interested. And I just asked him, so what did you have to do to get this position? You know, commander of this ultra elite special forces. And I'll never forget his response. It was with amazing humility. He just said, you know what? I signed up to serve my country. I'm just really fortunate to have this position. Everyone's assigned in a job. I was assigned this job. I just try to do my best at it. I'm just thankful I'm here. And then he got called away, you know, some important call, and he had to leave the room. And then his top NCO turned over to me, and he said, don't believe a word of it. He graduated first of his class at the Air Force Academy. Then he went to the special forces. He went to Navy SEAL school and graduated top of his class. And then Army Ranger school and graduated the top of his class. And he goes down the list of listing all these elite training things and how he absolutely outperformed everyone. I mean, this guy was amazing. But his response to me is, you know what? I have a job. My country's given me to do. I'm going to do it. If there's one person that could brag there, I mean, this guy was like the amazing super soldier. And yet, here he is. You know, I've got a job to do. I'm going to do it. Is that our attitude when it comes to Christ? Whatever job I'm given in the Lord's army, whatever calling I have, hey, I'm thankful I have to do it. This is what God's given me to do. I'm just going to do it to the best of my ability. I'm not going to say, hey, well, I'm better than that person because they're only doing that, and you know, because they've done this in their life, they can't do what I'm doing. No. I'm just fortunate to serve God, and I need God's grace the same as every other Christian. It's by God's grace I'm doing it. So is the pride, is man's praise preventing you from having God's power? If men were praising Paul for who he was, God couldn't do miracles through him. It's our own abilities. If he was trusting in his abilities, God's power couldn't be on him. So we have the prerequisite to God, Christ's power is your humility. And finally, the perfection of Christ's power is your weakness. My grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Here's the thing. For years, I've read this passage when I was younger. And it wasn't until, I don't know, probably the 20th, 30th time I'd read this passage that I finally realized I was reading it the wrong way. When I was younger, I'd read this, oh yeah, this is a great little verse. My grace is sufficient for thee, my strength is made perfect in weakness. And here's what I kind of thought that meant. Hey, you're not quite strong enough, don't worry, God will make up the difference, and you've got this. That's kind of the way I thought he was saying, hey, my grace is sufficient, you're not quite there, and God's like, I'll just give you a little bit more strength, I've got enough to make up any difference. If you're not there, if you're not good enough, And I thought what God was saying here is, oh, Paul, I know you got an issue, but that's not too big of an issue. Don't worry about your sickness. I'll make up the difference. But that is not what Christ is saying at all. He's not saying, hey, your strength isn't enough. I'll make up the last little bit to get there. What he's saying is, no. I want your strength to be all the way to zero so my strength can be 100%. I got thinking, well, maybe I'm 50% and then he'll make up the next 50%. No, it's not 50-50, it's not 80-20, it's 0-100. My strength, my grace is sufficient for thee. What he's saying is my grace is all you need. In fact, what I need to do is take away the strength that you have so that it's 100% me. My strength is made perfect. That word perfect means complete. It means finished. It's the same Greek word that Jesus said on the cross. It is finished. You're not seeing, as long as you are relying on even a little bit of your own strength, you can't see all of God's strength in your life. Well, it's still some percentage you, it's not 100% God. Now, my son Hunter has a thorn in the flesh, and it's that he's short. He's 2 years old. And there was one thing that excited him the most when it came to unpacking stuff in our new house. It was this right here. Of all the things he got the most excited about, yeah. Hunter absolutely loves this little stool. This is his little stool. And this lets him get into bed at night because he has a bed that's really high. And he will go all the way upstairs and run. He sees mom working in the kitchen. He will run upstairs. He will get his little stool and he comes there and he plants it in the kitchen next to mom so he can get up and be just a little bit higher. See, he's just a little bit too short. He's not quite high enough to see what mom's doing on the counter. If he can just get this little step stool, he can get just a little bit higher. And if we're not careful, this is our picture of God's grace. Well, I'm this tall. I'm not quite high enough to make it here. God, can you give me a quick step? Maybe the power of Christ can be my little step stool. I'm just a little higher. Oh, now I can reach it. That's not what he's saying. You're not saying, hey, you're mostly tall enough, just a little tiny step stool is all you need. I think a better metaphor of God's grace would be an elevator. Hunter loves elevators. When you get on an elevator with Hunter, it doesn't matter that I'm twice his height. We both reach the top at the same time. He doesn't need a step stool if we're taking the elevator up to the top floor. The elevator does all the work. By the way, if you're halfway up the stairs, you can't take the elevator. If you decide to take the stairs and you're halfway up and you're out of breath, you can't just say, I'm going to take the elevator the rest of the way up. If you're halfway up the stairs and you want to take the elevator, here's what you've got to do. You've got to walk back down the stairs, the ground level, push the button, and wait for the elevator. If you're halfway to fulfilling God's calling on your life with your own strength, and you realize you can't make it, you can't, you're not halfway there. You've got to get all the way back down here and do it in God's strength. God wasn't saying to Paul, okay, Paul, I've got this calling. You're not quite strong enough. You have this little thorn in the flesh, and so that's slowing you down a little bit, so I'll give you a little extra grace to make up the difference, and now you can be the amazing super apostle. No, it's not what he's saying at all. He's saying, here's the thing. You weren't quite at zero yet, so I gave you this to bring you all the way down to absolutely nothing, no ability on your own. Now it's all of grace and none of you. Look at we're coming to Thanksgiving. Let me finish with his Thanksgiving list. Verse 10, here's what he takes pleasure in. Therefore, I take pleasure in, here's this list of things he's thankful for, infirmities, physical ailments, sicknesses, reproaches, hey, something that other people are making fun of, but something that makes him look worse, necessities, when he doesn't have enough. He doesn't have the food to put on the table. Persecutions, when others are attacking him, others are hurting him. And distresses, when he's in need of help and an emergency happens. All these things, for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I am strong. So here's the question, does the power of Christ rest upon you? If not, are you going to ask God for his power to fulfill his calling in your life? But careful. If you are still relying a little bit on your own strength, and you ask God for his power on your life, he's going to have to do what he did to Paul and bring you back down to the ground level first. Because if it's by his grace you're serving him, it needs to be, his strength is made perfect in weakness. He needs your weakness so that his strength can be 100% of what gets you there. And all the praise goes to him, none of the praise comes to us. Does the power of Christ rest upon you? Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that everyone in this church would have God's power in their life. Lord, I pray that your power rest on me. Lord, if there's some of my own pride or my own abilities or my own confidence that's keeping me from relying on you and having your power in my life, Lord, I pray that I would turn from that and trust in you. Lord, if I've been using my infirmities as an excuse rather than seeing them joyously as what's allowing your power in my life, Lord, change my attitude like you did Paul's. Lord, I pray that we would follow you and that every member of this church would have your power on us. Amen.